go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and then teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And then Jesus ends that commission with a promise: I will be with you always, even to the very end of this age. And today I'm going to ask the Dominican Republic short-term mission team to come on up, and they're going to help me do the beginning of this message. Because last week I did not get through this message. The message is called Filled Up to Go Out. And last week we talked about, from our teaching text of Acts chapter 1, verses 7 to 8, we taught about how we will receive power. So come on up, team. I'm gonna introduce you as you walk up. So Acts 1, 8 teaches us this from the Bible: you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Come here, witnesses, right up here, right in the light. You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, and I'm not going to review last week's sermon. They're going to illustrate last week's sermon. Jerusalem represents your local community. So the Bible says you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea. Judea was the region in which Jerusalem was found. So Jesus says, I will fill you with my Holy Spirit so you can go out, starting in your home community, and then go to your surrounding areas. So for us who are here, that would be East Central Indiana, the state of Indiana. And then he says, and into all Samaria. And Samaria back then was kind of the surrounding area. Those wouldn't be considered your people anymore. So Jerusalem, that's your city. Judea, these are still my people. But once he says into Samaria, he's starting to get into the Jewish people's business a little bit, into their racism a little bit. And he's saying, and you got to go to them too. So that's when you go to the Buckeye fans, and that's when you go to the Michigan fans. And if you're really radical like me, you go to the Patriots fans. And you know, you've got to go outside of your own comfort zone. People that are part of your area, your country. But sometimes the worst issues are when it's football rivalries and all that within your own country. But then he says something radical, and he says, even to the very ends of the earth. And that means you go beyond your people. You go beyond your sociolinguistic group. You go outside of people that look like you, eat like you, have the same cultural opinions as you. And that's what this team did. This team, who is active in local ministry here in New Castle Henry County, they went to the ends of the earth. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask them to testify to you about the importance of fulfilling the Great Commission of going and make disciples of all nations, immersing them in the Trinitarian fellowship of who God is, teaching them to obey, and how does that come home? Those are my two things. So witness to what it means to go, and then what does it mean to bring back the enthusiasm to your home mission field? And so, Sandy, are we going to start with you? You do whatever, you do what you're doing. It should be. You got that up there, guys? All right, let's go to this one right here. This is number 6. No. We don't want you to yell. Please don't yell.
Okay,
I have my mom issues.
Okay, so we actually put together a little deck, and Jerry said, what does it mean? For us, everything you see up here is because of this community in this building, because of the backing that we had from our given direction from God. But God supplied all the resources through this family and through this home church for us to go out and make all of this possible. So this is for you. We want you to see what you accomplished. So this was our team. We started out after 15 hours of travel. We knew this was the best we would look, so we got the picture now. You know, when you don't have water and you don't have electricity and you're in 95 degrees heat with 90% humidity with no fans or conditioner or anything, you know, it's kind of all downhill from there. But if it, next slide, please. We're going to show breaking the ground. for a long time out in the cafe, we had pictures of the Disciple Center that was being planned to train disciples to go out into the world. This has been a vision, is sharing the vision that we've helped participate in for years. When we got there, we broke the ground for the first time on the Disciple Center. So next slide. We've got a few pictures of where it was laid out, and this man back here spent his days about 14 hours a day in 95-degree sun on a tractor moving all of the dirt so that they could have a foundation, so they didn't have to hire skilled labor to come in to do the job. So this was a significant savings that God put him there at the exact time that this would happen. Next slide, please. So this is just more. We'll keep going. And so the next thing was when we went to the orphanage. So at the orphanage, we provided backpacks that were filled with clothing, shoes, games, shower things, caddies, toiletries, jewelry, all types of things for these children that get very little. And we provided then also from money that was raised through here and through our fundraisers, meat and all types of supplies. And then we gave them an ice cream party. So next slide, we'll show you a couple. And Janet's going to talk more about this in just a minute and how this affected her. So these are some of the children on the right. You'll see this table full of food. These are all non-perishables that we took into the orphanage, as well as all the meat and things that we put in the freezer. Next slide. And just pictures of the children. For those of you that have been there before, in the middle picture on the top, Giselle, you probably remember her as a small girl. And she's now in a wheelchair, as well as they have three other wheelchair-bound children that need full care. Next slide. And these, again, their ice cream party. So let's go on to the next slide, and Janet can share more about that. So the next was their village. They have a village of around 60 people that's unclaimed town. Because of the way the road transcends to the town, those families aren't claimed by any city or get any type of resources. So it's very primitive. And so we provided two truckloads of drinking water to them from money raised. We did shower caddies. We baked breads and things to give out. And we created what we call widow boxes. So they have five widows. There we learned what it means for a community to take care of their widows. Very, very touching. Edith will talk a little bit more about that in a few minutes. Next slide. So these are pictures of their village. In the upper left-hand corner is the school. Boys only go to school till fourth grade. Girls can go till eighth because they're needed in their homes to help raise money to support the families. And many children get sold into the sex trade industry to be able to provide food for younger children that are home. Next slide. So I just want you to get a visual. On the left-hand side is their cemeteries. Doesn't look like our cemetery with all the flowers and well-kept at all, does it? But that is where they do bury their dead. And these are the communities of where these 60 families live. Next slide. This is going into the capital city. So to them, you look at what people live. These people are happy. These people love God. These people appreciate everything they get. But yet, this is how they live. And I think back of how entitled we feel and how we never seem satisfied. And it breaks my heart when I'm there and I see the joy in these people. Next slide. So this is their church. Next slide up, and we'll talk about it. Very small church. We set up the chairs every day. We take them down. We saw six people give their lives to the Lord while we were there. Six people. One individual they had been working with for 5 years, and another one for over a year. So the Spirit is really moving. It's the only church that does bilingual, so they do English as well as doing the Spanish, and they have a translator, and she's phenomenal in being able to translate this service. I do want to point out in the upper left-hand corner, Janet decided to start a new trend in the DR. You know how the kids here wear different socks, she wears different shoes. So she wanted to be fashion forward down there and bring something.
And the same height.
Yeah.
So it did work out okay.
but she brought a new fashion statement to them. Next slide. And then this is the children's ministry. Last year in December, Eddie and Carrie Ramos were here at church with us one day, spent one Sunday with us. They've started a children's ministry. And Janet's actually, no, you're not going to talk about that. I'll talk a little bit about it. Let's go to the next slide. What we did was we provided several, actually a big backpack full of educational supplies in Spanish and English. And then Tina and Ken had actually donated a CD player and children's music because they're teaching these children English through music. And so now they had all of these to be able to take into all the different ministries they did. But they have people that will donate their porch in different areas of town. And every day they have some type of like a children's ministry and teach the word of God. And that day for this one, there were over 70 kids come. And it keeps building every day. And they say they're doing this 5 and 6 days a week. And then we did a craft with them. Now it's 95 degrees and we chose to serve cupcakes with whipped colored icing. So it looked more like our craft was tie-dyed shirt making when we were done than actually creating the crosses. But it was the most wonderful experience and it was the best hugs full of icing that we ever received. So next slide. And these children are happy. Eddie did a wonderful story, and then I got up and spoke to him, and we talked about Jesus providing everything you need, and he does, and we talked about the difference of need and want and what that looks like, and these children truly love Jesus, and they trust in Jesus to provide for them, so it's a phenomenal thing to see. Next slide. And these are just, they're so proud of the crosses and the weaving and things that they did. But you notice you share the space with the chickens and the dogs and, you know, anything else. But what's sad is many of them are barefooted. And I was picking up razor blades off the ground as the kids are back there, you know, doing their craft. But that's the conditions they live in. And to them, that is normal. Next slide. Go one more. And this is a list of things we actually did at the compound. So for a small team, we accomplished a lot. We worked a lot of hours, worked very hard. But these two over here painted an entire house, two bathrooms, and two big rain cisterns that you're going to see with Edith and Cindy. So I think they were born with a paintbrush in their hand. But we did accomplish a lot of things. Janet handmade curtains for every room there and for the church and stuff. So let's go to the next slide, and we'll show you a few pictures of some of this work that was done. So here they are painting. The cisterns are huge. You'll see the one on the bottom left. That's just one of them. They painted all that bottom around. And then in the other one there in the middle, all of that. These are set up now where they're allowing the community to come in to do faith-based related activities. And they're now doing baptisms there in the creek and stuff. So as they're building, they're trying to open this up more to the community and open it up more for what God is driving them to be able to do and provide. Next slide. And so there's Janet doing her sewing. Also, last year when we were down there, Ed, we had helped to get some equipment down. Ed got things running and started training people, and we trained them how to do a garden. We went through seeds, and we trained them how to do the plants, and we got things in the ground, and so they can grow all year long. So now they're starting to get vegetables in to give out to the community. And then this year, Ed fixed an irrigation system up for them because they've been in the worst drought they've had for a year. So now they're able to irrigate, and we took things like corn and stuff down, which is the first time they've had the opportunity for those type of things. And so had things growing before we left. Next slide. And the left-hand side, God gave us many challenges before we left, whether it was financial, whether it was physical health. I think everybody experienced some type of an issue before we left that was driven. Even down there, the challenges of transportation. The vehicle that we had from another team broke down the day we got there. They couldn't get a bus or van because they were out from the rental company. So they got these two gentlemen that whenever we needed to leave the compound, they drove us around. And so they became our friends and part of our team and really got to know them. And it's a father and son, and they were a wonderful group. Next slide. And this is just to say Jim and Teresa will be here on November 17th. And so I hope that you all mark that day to make sure that you'll come to listen to their testimony. Jerry, you asked me what I'm going to do coming forward. I can't share yet because we're Donna Bunner and I are going to partner, and we're working on something with Tiffany that we'll share at a later date. What I did find is that if you are doing work in God's name, if you feel like you're being called through God and that you're making sure that the glory is focused on God, that God will provide and take care of every need that arises.
Amen.
Now I'm going to turn it over to Janet for a few minutes.
Good morning. You'll always think about what you're going to say and what you're going to share, and I have been so blessed. I have taken 6 mission trips, from beginning to going to Oklahoma to Indian Reservation and helping clean up a park and painting out there, to southern Indiana after the flooding, to New Jersey, and where I learned to lay ceramic tile and came home, and ceramic tile is on my kitchen wall now from learning that. But I have been 3 times to the Dominican Republic, and every time I go, I receive such a blessing. And when you sit on a chair and you watch these children who basically have nothing, and a little girl climbs up on your lap and puts her hands on your face and pats your face, and you just see, just breaks your heart, and it fills your heart with such glory. And then to see, there were 3 young people there, 2 boys and a young girl that were brothers and sisters that had been new people at the orphanage. And we don't know why they were there, but I would love to know the story of that, because they were beautiful children and so grateful for everything that they received. I would like for each and every one of you to be able to take a mission trip, just to be able to help someone, to love them, and to see what is possible through God. Thank you.
Hello. My name's Edith Calciano. I've been on several mission trips, but the last 2 years I went to the Dominican. And I don't know, someone posed the question to me, what did you learn? And I feel like with this group, it's totally different than the other mission teams that I've been on. And I think the most important thing I've learned, that it's important to support the missionaries themselves in so many ways, not just financially, but with encouragement and supplies and just by lessening the stress on them. With being a smaller team and a more mature team, it does take a lot of stress off of them. An example of that is while we were there, a lady was having a baby, there were problems, and Jim and Teresa needed to make a hospital visit. Well, with some teams, they wouldn't be able to just go off for the day and leave the team there by themselves. But with us, they were comfortable. And we were able to accomplish things that day. And they were able to do what they needed to do. But, yeah, this is a great team. We get a lot accomplished. And we work hard, do a lot of sweating. But that's okay. It's all for the Lord. And but, yeah, I would encourage any of you, no matter what your age and no matter what your skill level is, if you have an opportunity, jump on board, because it's definitely a life experience that you won't forget.
Hi, I'm Cindy Sheffer. This was my first mission trip, so it was all new to me, but I think really kind of Sandy and Edith both covered the things that really affected me. One of the things mostly was you don't know how something so small really does mean a lot to somebody. When we painted the cistern, when they came home that day from the hospital, Teresa was about in tears because she had wanted that painted for so long, and it just didn't really seem like that big of a deal, you know, but she was just overwhelmed that we had painted it for her. So I kind of felt the same way, that my goal there was to serve our missionaries that are there, because they're there every day in the trenches, you know, and doing all this every day. And we just go down occasionally and help them out. But they're in and out of it every day with these people and building relationships in the community and stuff. So I think the fact that we were able to support them and go down and do things and help them out and do projects, and just, like Edith said, just encourage them and everything. But I know I had hesitations and stuff, because physically I always felt like maybe I wasn't strong enough and I would be a hindrance more than a help and stuff. And so I just know that the Lord gave me the strength to do all this painting. And so you can depend on him to be there for you and to give you the strength that you need. And another thing that I just found quite hilarious was those guys had warned me that the road that they lived on and stuff was really in bad shape and everything, you know. So I had this horrible image in my head of what the road trip was going to be like once we came off the main thoroughfare. And as soon as we turned off, the road had been paved, and I thought, the Lord literally paved the way before me. So it's like, you know, you can count on him for, you know, whatever. He will be there for you. He provided everything we needed through you all, and you are the hands and feet, you know, of God. We as a church and as a church family. And so just know that when you need help or someone else needs help, that you can depend that God's people will come together and do that, and he will see that that does happen. So you can trust that. So, but I just really had a good time, and I just am really appreciative of Sandy, who managed to get us through all the airport stuff, because I would have left people behind for sure. I will. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the opportunity of serving you, Lord, in the mission field, and of serving Jim and Teresa and Carrie and Eddie, Lord, and all those down there who received your love through the gifts that were given through this community and this church, Lord. And I just ask that you give us strength, give us courage, Lord, to step out and do what you ask us to do, Lord, when we have fears and we have, you know, just reservations about doing things, Lord, that you just encourage us. And thank you for our church family who come around us to make this possible, Lord. And just thank you for what you will do, Lord, from all the things that happen down there. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, team. Let's give them a round of applause. Thank you. Well done. Thank you. Ed, you're a man of many words.
Oh, yeah.
Yes.
Right there they are.
There you are.
I said you have talkie because I moved dirt.
Ed's testimony is, I move dirt for the Lord. That's good. We need people who can move dirt for the Lord. Now, if I were to ask you to stand up if you've been on a mission trip, which I'm not going to ask you to do because I know people don't like it when I ask them to do anything. I would hope that everyone would stand up. Because before I had this mission team come up here, I said the mission field is first in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then in Samaria, then to the ends of the earth. So if you have ministered in the schools, you've been on a mission trip. Okay? If you've ministered at your work, you've been on a mission trip. Now, I do encourage you to get a chance to do a cross-cultural experience, a cross-cultural mission trip, because God calls people to go to the ends of the earth, and that is important. And someone in this room may be hearing a call from God right now that they need to get a passport and go to the ends of the earth. But I know that the way God begins the training process for you to be effective in the ends of the earth, you have to start in your Jerusalem. So my question to you is, are you filled up to go out? As you leave church today, as you go out of the driveway, out of the either exit, you'll see a sign that says, go be in the hands and feet of Christ to our community. And we believe that here. We believe that you are called to be the hands and feet of Christ. But you can't go alone. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. Jesus teaches us in Acts 1:7-8 that he will empower us through the Holy Spirit. This team could not go by themselves. And they could not just go as a group of five people. They needed the Holy Spirit. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 14. I am going to read to you from chapter 14, chapter 15, and chapter 16, just a couple little snippets, a couple verses, and I want you to hear something, because the teaching I'm about to give you is given to you by Jesus. This is not my teaching. I'm giving to you the words of Jesus, and I am just going to make something very clear to you that Jesus Christ teaches us that the Holy Spirit is our helper, which is why Jesus says to not go alone, that you need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so let's look at this. Ready? John 14, verses 16-17. Listen to Jesus. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. These are Jesus' words in the farewell discourse right before he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and is betrayed. This is where Jesus sweats blood. This is where Judas brings the people to grab Jesus and bring him to the mock trials before he's crucified. This is after Jesus has washed the feet of the disciples, after he institutes the Lord's Supper in the upper room. So this is the farewell discourse. Here another thing from the same final teaching of Jesus from John 14, 25 to 26. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. See, Jesus is preparing his people for his crucifixion, for his death, and his resurrection and ascension. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. Now keep listening. John 15, verses 26 to 27. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Now listen again. John 16, verse 7 to 8. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Who is the one who brings conviction upon the world? The Holy Spirit does. That's why Jesus says, I will empower you to be my witnesses. No one here is to be anyone's spiritual judge. Whose job is it to make conviction? In the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit's job, not your job. You are to be a witness to Jesus because you're indwelt with, you're empowered by, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, one more. John 16, verses 13 to 15. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit will never give you anything that does not come from him. Which means if you ever feel like you receive a fresh insight, a fresh revelation from the Holy Spirit, what should you do? You should line it up with Jesus' words. The Holy Spirit will never ask you to do anything or give you anything that does not align with the heart of Jesus Christ as revealed to the Word of God. That's Jesus' words. That's his teaching. Jesus finally says this. The Holy Spirit, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And then Jesus says, all that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he, the Holy Spirit, will take what is mine and declare it to you. Jesus is saying that you will be filled with the Holy Spirit, who is called the Helper. The Greek word is paraclete. Technically, we call this the paracletic ministry of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't that sound fancy? Aren't you impressed? You don't need to be. It just means he's the helper. That's what it means. He's the guide. Because Jesus knows what you need in the schools. Jesus knows what you need when you go to the Dominican Republic. Jesus knows what you need when you go to work. Jesus knows what you need at home when you're dealing with rebellious parents or with rebellious children. Jesus knows what you need, so he gives you the Holy Spirit. He gives you, as believers, the Helper so that you will be empowered to do the ministry of God, to be witnesses of the gospel. Now, this is why Jesus gives us the image of the yoke. The yoke is the piece of wood between the two oxen. Jesus says the only way to find rest for your soul, the only way for you to see your life in your ministry as well suited for you and not burdensome is if you do it connected to him. We not only see yoke imagery in the scriptures, we also see Jesus saying, I'm the vine and you're the branch. And any branch that's connected to me will bear much fruit, but any branch that's not connected to me will not bear fruit. If you're not connected to Jesus by being in his yoke, which is in his teaching, in relationship with him, then you're not going to have the Holy Spirit working with you as the helper. You're going to be out there trying to do it all by yourself, which is why he says that you will become dry and withered if your branch is not connected to the vine, because the nourishment of the Holy Spirit flows through Jesus into you. Just like being in the yoke means Jesus will set your direction, he'll set your pace. So we're supposed to stay connected with him. Now, I believe that this is wonderful imagery, both the branch and the vine, as well as the yoke, to help us understand what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because that's the point of what I want to teach you this morning. I gave you all this teaching, a lot of scripture, on how Jesus described the work of the third person, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God reveals himself to us in three persons, and I want to take the mystery out of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't want to take the mystery out of God, because it is important that we know that God is beyond our comprehension. We talked about that last week. But what I want to do is I want to get rid of a bit of the scandal that has happened in the churches over what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So let me explain it this way. You want to go on a backcountry fishing trip. I know not everyone here is into backcountry or fishing, but let's say you want to go to the Canadian lakes and you wanted to go fly fishing out in the Canadian. And some people are checking out, like, I don't care about this. Just listen, please. Pretend. Use your imagination, okay? You want to go to Canada really bad. Pretend that, okay? And you want to go fly fishing out at some remote lake. And so what you do is you hire a backcountry guide. You hire somebody who knows the backcountry of Canada. This person knows how to get there. They know where to camp. They know the best place to fish. They know where the fish are found. And so when you get on that small airplane and you head out to Canada and this backcountry guy tells you, I want you to hike down this trail and I want you to go in this place and I want you to fly fish here and I'm going to show you the best things to do to catch lots of fish, and you decide to go the opposite direction and do your own thing because you've Googled it and you've read some blogs about it and you don't need to listen to the backcountry guide. You can figure it out on your own. Thank you very much. Does that make sense? The latter part doesn't. Thank you for the clarity. It doesn't make sense. It does not make sense to hire a backcountry guide who knows this area, who knows where the best fish are, who knows how to do what you want to do, and then not to listen to him. What makes sense is you listen to the person that you're in relationship with because they know exactly what you need when you get there. That's like going to school and not listening to the Holy Spirit, and you say you're going to be a witness of Jesus. That's like going to work and saying, I'm a witness of Jesus, but you don't listen to the Holy Spirit. We need to listen to the Holy Spirit, the helper, because he will give us what Jesus has told him to give us. He is like a backcountry guide to the Canadian fly fishing areas that's going to show you everything you need so you'll catch lots of fish. Now, right now, you're thinking, what's up with fishing, Ingalls? Next slide, please. These aren't my ideas. Jesus said in Mark 1:17, follow me and I will make you become fishers of people. Jesus was talking to a bunch of fishermen who became the apostles, okay? And those apostles were world-class fishermen. That's what they did for a trade. They were professional fishermen. And one time, Jesus came upon them, and they fished all night long, and they caught nothing. And Jesus said, hey, throw your net on the other side. And Peter, who's a little quick-tongued, I know I like Peter, I'm a little quick-tongued too. Peter said, he had to be thinking to himself, Jesus, we've been fishing all night. You're a rabbi. You don't know anything about fishing. But since he says, but, you know, being the good Jewish boy he was, he says, okay, I'll do it. And then he throws, and what happens? That net gets filled with so many fish that it almost breaks. And they had to call their buddies out to haul it in. Because Jesus knows where to catch the best fish. And he says, I'm going to ascend to the right hand of the Father, but I'm going to send you out fishing. But not for fish, but for people, for men and women, boys and girls of all ages. And he knows how to catch them. And he knows where the best places are to go. Jesus calls us to go on a backcountry fishing trip, but not to go alone. You need a guide. And trust me, Newcastle school system, Tri school system, Hagerstown school system, Muncie school system, Richmond school systems, you name the school system. I'm not trying to leave any of them out. They're all important to us. You name the workplace, the factory, the foundry, the hospital, you name it, the courts, the legal systems, the industry. Wherever you work, Jesus knows how to catch fish there. And he will give you the Holy Spirit. Yes, even the bank in Muncie, he's going to remember how to catch fish there because he knows. So why did Jesus promise us the Holy Spirit? It's right in that Mark 1:17. Jesus says, follow me and I'll make you become fishers of men. Why did Jesus promise us the Holy Spirit? It's those words to make you become. When you make a decision to get baptized, when you make a decision to commit your life to Jesus, you are saying, I will follow Jesus. And then Jesus says, as you follow me, as you yoke with me, as you connect your branch to my vine, I'm going to fill you with the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's going to make you become. You don't have to try to become. He makes you become. Your job is to follow Jesus. Your job is to be filled with the Holy Spirit by being in a relationship with Jesus. Your job is to want to be so close to Jesus that you start being transformed into his likeness. And you learn to listen to him. And your ambitions get replaced by his ambitions. The promised work of the Holy Spirit is what causes you to become the great witness of the gospel. Listen to Paul say this in Philippians 2:13. It is God who is at work in you. How is God at work in you? Through the Holy Spirit. This is not some mystical, magical thing, friends. Christianity is about you being brought back into fellowship with God. Jesus takes your sins away from you. Your sins are those things that block your ability to be in relationship with God, who is perfect and holy. And because God is perfect, holy, and justice, and just and righteous, what Jesus did is he paid for the wrath of the Father's hatred for sin. He took all that on the cross. He removed from you the enmity, the strife, the division between you and God. But he doesn't stop there. You're not saved simply because you're forgiven from sin. You're saved because God then puts his eternal life into you. And his eternal life is his fellowship. It's his person. You are restored back into eternal relationship with God. Eternal life begins at salvation. Eternal life begins at salvation, not at death. Eternal life begins at life when you accept Jesus. When you die, it's a geographical shift. But you've already have eternal life. It's the righteousness of God being in you. It's the Holy Spirit. Go back one more, please, to back where I was at Philippians 2:13. It is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God's good pleasure is that you would be filled with his Trinitarian presence, that you would be in the family of God, that there would be no distinction between you and Jesus, that you would look like Jesus, that you would sound like Jesus, that at work or at school or in your recreational activities, you would be a visible witness of Jesus. That's what it means to be immersed or filled or baptized with the Holy Spirit, is that he consumes you so that all of you is pointing to all of him. There's nothing weird or hokey about being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's about being in a united relationship with Jesus where you start thinking his thoughts, where you start sounding like him, where you start wanting what he wants. Your heart breaks for what breaks his heart. You're immersed. That's what the word baptism means, immersion. You're immersed in the Trinitarian presence. That's what Jesus taught us to do, make disciples and baptize, immerse them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Saturate, and then teach them, because you can't obey everything that Jesus commanded without the Holy Spirit. You can't be a Christian. In fact, you are not a Christian if you don't have the Holy Spirit. It's impossible, because forgiveness of sin isn't what saves you. Forgiveness of sin removes the obstacle so you can be saved by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, his righteousness coming upon you, restoration of relationship. Forgiveness is the penultimate, the step before that which saves, which is the filling of God's eternal presence in you. And then the witness of that, the whole point of the Christian life, is that you now live and walk in unity and fellowship with God through the Helper. That's Christianity. It's not a religion. It's a relationship with God. This is not a religion. It's a relationship with God. It's a way to get right with the Father. It's a way to be brought back into the family. The family God established with Adam and Eve. The family that was destroyed by our sin. Being baptized symbolizes, represents being immersed in the Trinitarian fellowship of God. Immersed in the eternity. It changes time. You now have all the time in the world you need. Use it wisely, because you're now eternal. So don't be in a rush. Don't be frenetic like the rest of the world that's going to die. You're not going to die. Yes, this body's going to fade away, but you're not going to die. You have all the time of eternity. So slow down. Take a nap this afternoon. Rest. That's why you can find rest for your soul, because the hustle is over. You don't have to hustle. You can rest in him. It changes time, changes who you are. Now let's go to that next verse, Philippians 1:6. That's why Paul can say, he who began a good work in you will perfect it. Bring it to completion. The word for perfect in the Greek is to bring to completion. It's telos. It's a word of goal, of bringing towards. On the day, until the day of Christ Jesus. When Jesus returns, when Jesus ushers in his kingdom. Because Paul knows that to be a Christian is to have the filling of the Holy Spirit. And through the filling of the Holy Spirit, he will bring you to completion. But it doesn't happen like this. You're saved like this. The process of looking like Jesus is time. It takes time, but you have all the time in the world. And here's the good news. As soon as the last breath you take in this body, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And then you're going to go from being justified in Christ, saved, sealed with the Holy Spirit, in this long process of sanctification, which is to define that it means you're going to look more and more like Jesus as you're immersed with the Holy Spirit until the day of Christ Jesus. And guess what on that day? What happens on the day of Christ Jesus? You are glorified. That means you will no longer even have the capacity for sin. But until that day, you have the capacity and you have to make a choice. And that choice is not to manage your sin, not to manage your life. That choice is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Christians should not be involved with sin management. Sin management is not Christianity. You don't manage your sin. You kill your sin. You crucify your sin. How? Through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit in you, filling you, that gives you the desire to be pure. If you try to manage your sin's going to win every time. Because the flesh cannot defeat the flesh. Only the Spirit of God has the power to change your mind, to change your desires, to change your life goals. The Lord totally changed my life goals. I was a career military officer. Airborne Ranger, had crazy things on my uniform in the military, was a captain, was pretty much guaranteed a pretty successful career. I have classmates now who are generals and colonels in the Army, and the reality is, when I became a Christian, the Lord completely changed all that I ever thought I wanted. The Lord did that. And that's why I'm here today. And it wasn't a sacrifice to leave it. It wasn't. Because the Lord has given me 100 times over anything I thought I gave up. So I'm going to leave you with a couple thoughts. Galatians 3:3. This is one of the most important verses to me. I'm going to give you a couple thoughts to live with, okay? This one haunts me every day. So I'm going to give you as a gift that which works in my life powerfully. Listen to this verse, Galatians 3:3. This is the actual words of Paul, and our English language actually probably makes it sound nicer than he was being. Okay? Paul was a very direct human being. If I talked like Paul to you, you would fire me. So I'll just read it. This is Paul. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Holy Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? What he was saying to those believers in Galatia was, you guys know you couldn't be saved by your own flesh. You were saved by the power of the Spirit. So why are you trying to work out your salvation now with your flesh? When Paul says in Philippians, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, it was right before that verse that talked about God doing the work in you, and it came right after Jesus emptying himself. The hard work of following Jesus is not trying to do righteous deeds and good things in your flesh. It's surrendering all that, emptying yourself of all that self-power and self-desire so that he can work in you. As long as you are trying to make your life more pleasing to God, he cannot make your life more pleasing to himself. Do you need me to say that again? As long as you're trying to make your life more pleasing to him, you're in the way of him making your life more pleasing to him. Christianity is not about works. It's not about you being in control. The hard work of Christianity is getting out of the way and letting the God who lives in you be in control. Because it's not a religion. If you treat it like a religion, you're going to be miserable and you're never going to look like Jesus. You're just going to look like a religious person. It's about emptying yourself so that he can transform you. And that takes submission and surrender. So let's end with this one. Ephesians 5:17-18. I'm going to read the whole thing to you, but there's the cliff notes. So then, do not be foolish. Man, why does Paul keep calling us a bunch of fools? There's a lot of biblical study behind that because the book of Proverbs pretty much talks about what happens when you act like a fool quite a bit. There's some Old Testament foundation work behind this, which we don't have time for. That's a good study for you. Study the concept of being a fool in the Bible, and you'll find that there's a lot in there. Paul says in Ephesians 5, so then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Someone can Google dissipation for me and stand up and tell me what it means, okay? All right. So let me quote a pastor for you. A friend of mine said this. To be filled with the Spirit means to have the Spirit pervading, saturating, infiltrating us with his holy and glorious presence in every chamber and corner of your being, leading and influencing every purpose, every affection, every thought, every action, every utterance. That's what being filled means. The tense of the verb is the present, which indicates that the process of being filled must be continuous and constant. It's ongoing. So another way of saying what Paul is saying in Ephesians 5 is this. Be continually getting filled. Be continually getting filled. In other words, yesterday's filling will not do for today. It's like when Paul said, Jesus said to Paul, my grace is your sufficiency. When you hear the word grace, don't just think about a status before God. Think about the empowerment of God. If you got a thorn in your flesh, if you got something in your life that you want to manage, but you need to submit to the Holy Spirit, don't try to manage the thorn in your flesh. Submit to the Holy Spirit, and God will give you the grace to deal with that. In other words, He'll fill you with His Holy Spirit to overflowing. It's all these concepts of His grace being our sufficiency, the joy of the Lord being our strength, perfect love driving out fear, the peace of God guarding our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, the ability to cast our anxiety upon Him. All these issues that are over and over again in the Bible that are the best psychology you'll ever hear, the best talk therapy is in the Bible. It's all about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, let me finish the quote from this pastor. We must be like a cup that is kept full of water by being kept constantly under an ever-flowing faucet. Notice the word with. If we literally translated this passage of Ephesians 5, 17 to 18, it would read, be filled in the Spirit. The thought is that every part, think baptism is immersion. Think immersion is complete going under. Luke, did you completely go under the water? Completely under the water. Good job, Katie and Daniel. It's because the symbolism is important. You've got to be completely under. You've got to be completely in the yoke. You've got to be completely connected to the vine. You get it? You can't be 90% in charge of... He can't have 90% of your life. He's got to have 100%. Because if you think you even bring 1% to the table, you're going to live out of that 1%. How do I know that? Because you're just like me. And I'm just like Adam. Or maybe you're more like Eve. Let me finish this quote. I got to finish this quote. Come on, Ingles. If we literally translate passage, it would read, be filled in the Spirit. The thought is that every part of the believer's life is in the Spirit. If we are believers in Christ, we are in the Spirit. That means the Holy Spirit surrounds us and rests upon us with His glorious and holy presence. Paul's thought is to let this water of life to flow in and through us to expel. Listen to this. The Holy Spirit fills our cup to overflowing. Why? To expel and push out everything else until we're completely full of the Holy Spirit. If we remember what Jesus said, the Holy Spirit is the helper, the Spirit of truth, who comes to give us that which is from Jesus, that which comes from the Father. Jesus found rest for His soul in the yoke because He only said what the Father gave Him to say. He only did that which the Father gave Him to do. Is this starting to make sense? Jesus at His baptism was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then He went out into the wilderness for 40 days and was tempted by the devil, yet He stood strong in the Word of God and did not give in to that temptation because He had the Holy Spirit. And that's not magic. That's not mystical. That's not any of those things. It is about being in a relationship with God where there's more and more of God and less of me every day. And how do I know if I'm being filled with the Spirit every day? Is if today I have more of God in me than I did yesterday. And how do I know that? Because I sound more like Him. And I think more like Him. And I act more like Him. And I react to my spouse or my boyfriend or girlfriend or my children or my parents or my employees or my employer. That's how you know you're being filled with the Holy Spirit, is if every day you look more and more like a witness, empowered by God to do the work of God. So worship team, come on up because we're going to come into a response time. Don't go alone. As you leave this place today, you are going to be the hands and feet of Jesus to our community. Amen? As you leave this place today, why are you going? Why are you leaving today? Not just to get away from me talking at you. Hopefully you see it as talking with you. Hopefully this is starting a conversation. But why are you leaving today? Not just to go get lunch. What are you going to be at lunch today? Tell me. At lunch today, what is your job? Not just to eat. We're all good at that. What's your job at lunch today? Be a witness. Very good. Be a disciple. you share the gospel, be a witness. That means how you tip matters. How you treat that waiter or waitress, especially when it's not the way you like it. You should tip bigger when you're not happy because you're showing grace. And if God gave you your rewards based on how happy he was with you and your behavior, God doesn't base his relationship with us on our behavior. It's on grace. It's on love. Even when my kids, my beautiful kids, don't act the way I would like, I still love them unconditionally. And even hopefully when I don't act the way I should, hopefully he loves me and they love me unconditionally. Hopefully. I'm trying to teach them that. So here's the response. Ready? Matthew 7:7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. How are you to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Ask. Seek. Knock. It's that simple. It's no more complicated than that. We don't need to put a tent in the parking lot. You don't need to fall backwards in the middle of service. None of that is necessary. All that is necessary is, are you willing to completely get into the yoke of Jesus? Are you willing to submit your life to him? And are you willing to ask every day for him to lead you and guide you and to give you his thoughts? Father, we come together now, Lord, to receive the fullness of your Holy Spirit. I pray, Father God, for everyone in the sound of my voice, everyone who calls Jesus Lord, who has asked for forgiveness of their sins and has received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, to once again today to ask, Holy Spirit, would you immerse me with your presence? Holy Spirit, would you saturate my mind with your thoughts? Holy Spirit, would you saturate my heart with your love? Holy Spirit, would you saturate my body, my hands and feet with your purposes? Come, Holy Spirit, now and minister to your people in your church. In Jesus' name, amen.